To see everybody, thank you for braving the rain and coming out. My name's Matthew. I'm the lead pastor here. Just really quick, we mentioned we were going to take a photo out by the solar panels after the service. Not going to do that today. Not very sunny. The photographer didn't want their equipment getting messed up either. So the plan is we're going to try and do that next Sunday. And hear this, it's before the service. So we're asking everybody, if you can, to show up 10 minutes early. This isn't a joke, by the way. We're playing to our strengths. We know that punctuality and arriving early is one of the strengths of Cedar Ridge, right? So we thought we can do that. So if you can show up early next week, we'll do it out at the solar panels, and then we'll come back in and start our service. So that's the revised plan there. Today, we're going to start a new series, and it's called Why Do I Follow Jesus? It's sort of a personal approach, obviously, as we think about and reevaluate our faith, our spiritual journeys. But it's also, and we'll talk more about that in a minute, but it's also not just a new series, it's kind of like a new year for us. Our business financial year begins at the beginning of September. This is sort of like that back together time of year where we kick off again in the fall. We have all sorts of different activities going on in the fall. And so we have a new plan. We have a new annual plan. You can look at that. It's on the website. And you can download that, read it through. And I just wanted to talk a little bit about that. So as a leadership, as we've been planning for this year and thinking ahead, we're still very conscious that we're in difficult times, right? The pandemic is not completely over yet. It still affects our lives. We have all sorts of things going on around the world. It's been a really difficult time. War, violence, division. It's a struggle, and I think we ask ourselves sometimes, how long are we going to be talking like this? Like, these are really difficult times. Well, we want to be conscious of that, and so some of our plans have that in mind. But we also, in another way, want to celebrate the fact that actually we've rallied as a community through these difficult times, right? We've loved one another, we've cared for one another, we've paid our bills. One thing I think has been really remarkable is how we've, even though we've had different opinions about social distancing, wearing masks, what's the right approach, all that kind of stuff. And everybody has been so accepting of decisions that have been made with everybody's interests in mind. And it's just been a really wonderful thing. Incidentally, we're going to do another survey next week. You'll have an opportunity to give feedback about, at the moment, we're just asking everybody still to wear a mask, but we're going to get feedback from people about how they feel about that. And as we've said all along, we'll revise our plans as we go along, listening to our community and also observing what's going on in the culture with numbers and that kind of thing. So look out for that survey. But just want to thank everybody for that. And I just wanted to, at the beginning here, just sort of reel off what I think are a few highlights. I mentioned earlier our solar farm. We have this nearly 8 acres of solar panels that are generating energy for low to middle income people that are doing our bit to for renewable energy and to make a positive contribution to the planet. Incidentally, talking about energy, you may have noticed our AC is out. I don't know if you were here about 3-4 years ago. It happened once before. So we've got the fans on. We're going to try and get it fixed this week. It just went out this morning. So that's why the doors are open and the fans are on. I hope everybody's okay. We've got our solar farm. We've also got our community farm, right, where we're working week in, week out. Ruth and the farm team have just done a phenomenal job again this year. And one of the really exciting things about that, I think, is the way it's impacting our local community. So every Thursday, if you come out on a Thursday night, we have people from our local community with us joining in, sometimes, students getting social community volunteer hours. Often their parents are with them. We also have groups coming in, like the Girl Scouts will be coming in soon. And just a few Tuesdays ago, we had, for the whole day, we had a lot of kids and parents from Greencastle Elementary School. That's a local elementary school that we've been supporting for years now with food supplies and different things. And they came out, harvested the carrots, harvested a lot of other things, had a wonderful time. So we're making an impact on our community. And some of that is also the way we manage our property, the way we kind of preserve history, and we'll be renovating the farmhouse next year. We're still in sort of the architectural phase of all that this year, but next year we'll be renovating that and opening it. Some exciting things happening, and not just that, we Do you remember last year we weren't able to do our harvest festival for a couple of years, but last year we did a pumpkin patch event, which was really well attended. And people were saying, oh, when's the harvest festival coming back? Well, the great news is we're going to do the harvest festival again in about a month, well, less than a month. And there'll be opportunity for people to help out and get involved with that too. So there's some really good, positive things happening but in our community and also around the world, because we mentioned a while ago that we, with our community, our relationship with the town of Ipala in Guatemala, we've actually helped them get some mini solar panels so that children who wouldn't normally have light in the evening when it's dark now have light and are able to study. And that's, you know, so an important part of the work we're trying to do with education in Guatemala. Lots of other really great things going on in Guatemala, and we're sort of growing, I think, as a church community in many ways. We've rallied through these difficult times. At the same time, it has been difficult, right? It's not been easy. And we recognize that. And we have this, as we think ahead to the year, we have this sense of wanting to renew our strength, renew our energy. I don't know whether you feel in that kind of state. Renew our faith, perhaps. Renew our passion to follow Jesus. So as we go on this adventure together this year, here's a goal that has kind of two parts to it. Two, I think, important parts. One is, and again, you can read all about this on our website. One is we want to strengthen our sense of community and belonging. And the other is that we want to reignite our individual and collective passion to follow Jesus. So we're going to talk today about that second one. And in fact, this whole series really is about passion to follow Jesus, reigniting that passion or increasing in passion to follow Jesus, because that's our vision. We're followers of Jesus. But I just want to touch on this first one for a little bit here, because there's three main ways we want to do this sort of rallying together, this drawing together as a community. First one is through community events, connection events. You may have noticed over the summer, we did a number of events, outdoors, cookouts, ice cream socials, that kind of thing, a potluck last week. And those have been wonderful times just to reconnect with one another. So we want to continue to have events like that, especially while the weather's pretty good still. The second thing we want to do is listen. So our leadership and different areas of our leadership are going to be listening and holding listening sessions with different areas of our church. For instance, if you are a parent or a caregiver, you will have got an email this week from me about coming to a meeting on October the 2nd, where we're going to talk about how can we best serve children in our community and this here at Cedar Ridge? How can we be more child-centered in our approach to their spirituality? So, and there's a number of listening opportunities that will be going on over the fall and into the new year as well. And another area we particularly want to listen to is the area of becoming a more equitable, a more just, a more inclusive community, especially around issues of race. We've had a focus on racial justice, which has been more sort of out there bringing justice. But what about within our own community? Are we a just community ourselves? And we're working at the moment, our racial justice team is working at the moment with a woman called Brenda Girton Mitchell. I think we have a little picture of Brenda, wonderful woman, longtime friend of Cedar Ridge. And she's helping us as a racial justice team work through some ways that we might be able to really help our community come together and experience inclusion, experience healing, experience something we might call the kingdom of God, or as Martin Luther King would say, the beloved community, or as we've been singing about this morning, or the band was singing and we'll sing later, we can build a beautiful city, a city that is full of God's love, full of God's inclusion, full of God's acceptance. So that's what we're going to be doing over the next few weeks and months. And then the sort of final thing on this issue of rallying together is kind of rallying together with service. And you will see, if you grab the flyer you got this morning when you came in, there's a little insert. And what we're going to do next week after the service is have our annual ministry fair. We do this every year. Anyone want to just grab that even now, just sort of eyeball it, take a look at it. And it's got information about all the areas in our church. And that's for two reasons. One is because next week we'd love everybody. We'll have some ice cream together as well. Just browse around the tables. We'll be outside. Looks like the weather's going to be great next week. Browse around the tables and just sort of find out what's going on, because there's so many great things going on in our community. So it's a great way to discover more about our community. But secondly, there's an opportunity to sign up and get involved. So we want everybody to prayerfully look at that this week, that handout, and just think through, okay, do I need to shift my participation? Am I benefiting from this community as well as participating in it, as well as contributing to it? And you know, it's going to take all of us pulling together and working together to continue to do all those great things that we were talking about earlier, just a minute ago, and more. So this is all part of renewing our energy, right? Coming together as a community, serving together, listening to one another, loving one another, connecting with one another. Okay, so let's shift gears a little bit to this issue of reigniting our passion for Jesus. And I guess the very fact that we've said reignite kind of insinuates that somehow we've lost our passion, right? And that may not be true, not implying that in any sense. But I think many of us have struggled around this issue. You know, stuff has happened in the world that has rocked our faith, I think. We perhaps have more questions now than we've ever had. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's certainly true for me. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be passionate about following Jesus in the current context? So this series we're doing beginning today, it was going to last for 4 weeks, is sort of the beginning of exploring that. It's not like at the end of this series, oh, that's it. We'll all be on fire and passionate and, you know, we're just going to explore this whole topic. And it's a very personal approach, right? So I've asked, for instance, Brian and Ruth will be sharing in subsequent weeks about that, what, you know, why do they follow Jesus? And we'll also be inviting some other people to share their story and why they follow Jesus. And we want, you know, everyone to sort of reflect on this. We have discussion questions that are for personal reflection or discussion in groups that you can download online and or grab a copy outside. And we'll have those every week. And they'll be very much centered on helping each one of us individually perhaps share our story with somebody else, reflect on how passionate are we feeling? What's shifted? What's changed for us over the years? What's shifted in a good way? What's shifted in perhaps a way we might feel less positive about? So we just want this an honest conversation about this, an honest, loving conversation. Cedar Ridge is a place, we say this week in, week out, where everybody's welcome. You know, everybody's journey is respected. Everybody is cherished. And that means lots of different opinions and lots of different perspectives. And so, you know, we're going to hear different opinions throughout this series. And we may not agree with them all, and that's fine. I'll share some things today that you may not agree with, and that's fine. Just let's not be disturbed by that. Let's just assume that we're all in different places, but we're all in this endeavor of following Jesus in one way or another. So it's a very personal approach, this series. So I want to set out at the beginning here, just share a little bit about my own story and how my passion has changed over the years and how my approach has changed over the years. So I'm not going to give you my life whole life history or anything like that, but like sort of you could divide my life up in perhaps into sort of three phases: early, middle, and late. Late being hopefully not the end, because it's like where I'm at now. I'm in a few months I'll be 57, so I'm sort of on my way to 60. So I've had, if you like, three decades. The first, and I would divide it up into sort of my first couple of decades, or the early part of my life was most of the first couple of decades. Then a decade in the middle where things got a bit wobbly, and then a best part of three decades now where I've just been this outrageously successful person who's So you know that's not true, right? So, but let's go back a little bit. In my first couple of decades, I grew up in a Christian home, which was quite rare in England, actually. But grew up in a Christian home, believed in God. You know, it wasn't like I really thought about not believing in God. I just believed in God. Believed that, you know, I did wrong things, but Jesus died on the cross, which meant God could forgive me for those things, and I'd one day go to heaven and not hell. And I was very grateful for that. I was very happy about that. And I had an experience of God's love. I felt like God, you know, it was great to be loved. And that's still a very important part of my life now, that sense of love, that sense of acceptance. And I was pretty motivated by that. I was pretty passionate about the fact that I was loved and accepted. That made me, that generated a lot of positive energy in my spiritual life, even as a young kid. And also I was very passionate about trying to stop other people going to hell. Because all my friends that I had, none of them were followers of Jesus. I mean, you know, again, in Britain is even more post-Christian than the US is. So, you know, it was pretty rare to like at school to meet another Christian, another follower of Jesus. So, you know, I was very passionate and spent a lot of time trying to help people believe in Jesus so that they wouldn't go to hell and they would go to heaven as well. And that was a sort of driving force in my life. And but many of us might be able to relate to that. I'm not saying everybody will, but that might have been, in a very simplistic term that I just described, sort of the basis of faith for us. And it generates passion. In my middle decade, that I'm talking about here, so, you know, sort of late teens through to my late 20s, I began to question that. And several reasons for that. First one was, why is there so much pain and suffering in the world? Why is it that there are huge proportions of the worldwide population who live in abject poverty? What's all that about? Okay, so again, maybe some of us can relate to that, questions like that. But then I was became deeply concerned that, hang on a minute, the church, Christians, people who say they're followers of Jesus, they don't seem to be too bothered about that, right? Their focus is on going to heaven and not going to hell. Their focus is on life after death. But what about life before death? Does Jesus have any relevance whatsoever to all the brokenness of the planet, the brokenness of people, the brokenness of individuals? And speaking of brokenness of individuals, I also noticed that actually, in my experience and in my very limited and judgmental experience, it turns out that followers of Jesus don't seem to be any nicer than people who aren't followers of Jesus. In fact, they can be a bit more judgmental, a bit more self-righteous, a bit less accepting. And this focus on, again, it's a focus on, well, I'm going to heaven. It doesn't really seem to matter how you live. As long as you've prayed the prayer and got forgiven and you've got your ticket to heaven, how you live, what you do, doesn't seem to matter in this life. It's about life after death, not life before death. And then thirdly, add in, I started thinking about hell. And I'm like, holy moly. I mean, am I okay with a worldview that has the majority of Homo sapiens, not just now, but throughout history, being tormented for eternity in hell? That just doesn't seem like a great plan. That just doesn't seem, and again, I'm not, you know, I'm challenging some theological assumptions, and that may be disturbing for some people. And I'm not saying I'm right or anybody else is wrong. It's just I was asking these questions. And basically, I gave up on following Jesus. It just didn't compute for me. And I stopped following Jesus, and I became, as I've shared before, very politically motivated. I thought, this world matters. I want to change the world. I want the world to be different. And so I joined a pretty radical political movement. I'm not going to say which one, in case I get arrested afterwards. And I trained, went to medical school, trained to become a doctor, and then started practicing as a doctor and worked in the developing world for a bit of time as well. But the problem was, again, I've shared this before, I think, that I was all about changing the world, but my life was falling apart. So during that same decade, I was struggling with anxiety and depression. I mean, to a debilitating extent where I, like, for a long period in medical school, I had to take time off. I just couldn't cope with life. And I was also not a very nice person. So for all my, well, you know, I want to change the world, or people aren't, you know, followers of Jesus aren't as nice as they should be. I was not a nice person. And that's such a lame term, is it? Nice person. But I didn't treat myself well. I didn't treat other people well. I would do things that in retrospect, I wish I hadn't done. And I wouldn't do things that I wish I did, you know, a little bit like Paul in Romans 8, right? So, and I felt desperate. My life was kind of caving in, and I had this personal crisis and a sort of a spiritual renewal as a result of that, which it wasn't any one individual moment. It was over a period of time. But if I sort of concertina it all together, there was this transformation that happened that over a period of time that had three elements to it for me that are very clear to me. I have distinct memories about actually thinking these things through at the time. And I had my sort of coming to Jesus moment, if you like. So I mean that in the sort of the cliched sense, but it was actually also becoming a follower of Jesus in a way that I just simply hadn't before. And it was centered around three things, as I mentioned. First one was this: love and acceptance. Like, the thought that somebody like me could be loved and accepted was redemptive. It was like, we all want to be loved. We all want to be accepted. And not just like, it wasn't just a, oh, God loves me and it's a personal thing, but actually we can love and forgive one another. There can be healing and reconciliation between human beings. It's possible. The world can be healed. Relationships can be healed. That gave me incredible hope. And secondly, there was a way for me to be a better person. Following Jesus could help me to grow as a person. And a massive part of that for me was, I'd been married for a few years, not long. But I was already worried that Lisa, my wife, might leave me for good reason, because I was not a good person. And I was not an easy person to live with. And I loved her and I didn't want to lose her. And I had to find a way to be a better person. And following Jesus gave me that hope, because Jesus offers us a way to become a better person. We'll look at that in a second. And then thirdly, there was a way for the world to be a better place, right? We can help make the world a better place. And I started reading the Gospels again and realizing that, contrary to what I thought about church, followers of Jesus, et cetera, and let's face it, none of us really are kind of matching up to what you would expect from followers of Jesus. But when I read the Gospels, I realized Jesus cares about the poor. Jesus wants to change the world. Jesus talks more about life before death than life after death. And Jesus is totally relevant to this life, both in my life as becoming a better person and in terms of the world becoming a better place. That's what we're called to. We're called to build a beautiful city. We're called to bring about the beloved community. That's what Jesus is calling to us. He called it the kingdom of God. And so for the last three decades, my life has been changed, and I'm on that journey of love and acceptance, of becoming a better person. I move at snail's pace, just so you know, but I'm moving forward and making the world a better place. And I think many of us probably, and I say this because I've talked to a lot of people in this room over the years and a lot of people who aren't here right now. And I think lots of us at Cedar Ridge have a story that's not necessarily all that dissimilar to that. I'm not making assumptions there that we're all the same, but and there's a sort of a pattern to it, if you like. And that pattern, some people have would call it order, disorder, reorder, right? We have order, we've got things worked out, and then stuff happens, either happens to us or we do stuff or the world changes and there's disorder and we have to rethink, and then we come out on the other side in a reordered way. And perhaps the whole sort of future or the state of reorder is actually lots of mini order, disorder, reorders, right? We're constantly, we're more familiar with uncertainty, or we're more at peace with uncertainty and change and fluidity of our faith. Some people would call it creation, fall, new creation, or birth, death, resurrection. Whatever way we look at it, there's this sort of pattern, I think, in our lives of order, disorder, reorder. And that has shaped, because we're a community together, that has shaped our vision, right? It's shaped our vision. As a result of that, our vision is we're a community who dare to dream of heaven on earth, right? We're a community actually really where our emphasis is more about life before death. It's not that we're not saying there's no life after death. We're not saying that, but we're just to be honest about it, our emphasis when you read our vision is on life before death. Is Jesus relevant to my life now? Is Jesus relevant to the world now? And we have these two elements from our vision, which I think we're a few slides ahead. Yes, that's it. Great. So we two, what I call them, these two understatements from our vision, because our vision is heaven on earth. And then we say, We want to become better people and we want to make the world a better place. Those sound sort of like a little bit lower key, I think, because we don't want to be too grandiose about it. But these are reflections of the fact that we believe in life before death. We believe that Jesus is relevant to me, to us as human individuals becoming better people, growing and being transformed and relevant to the world in the world becoming a better place. And so that's sort of where, that's why we are the community that we are. Again, not to say that this, the afterlife is not important. It's just that this is our distinctive. Other churches have other distinctives, and that's great. That's absolutely great. But this is our distinctive. Now, the challenge, I think, is in this reordering that has gone on and that I think we in many respects are participating in, this reordering and this focus on real life now, it presents some passion challenges. It presents some, well, let me explain what I mean. Firstly, this, some of the things that perhaps used to drive our passion, like I was describing earlier, some of those things are no longer generators of passion for us. For instance, hell, right? If you think everybody's going to hell, then that drives missions and all sorts of activities, and we get really motivated about that. And we also might be really motivated because celebrating the fact that we're not going to hell, right? So those are sort of afterlife issues that can drive a lot of passion. Another one is certainty or uncertainty. Like, as part of our reordering, I think we become more comfortable with uncertainty. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's actually, I think, a really healthy thing. That we talk about things, where is it? Mystery, right? We've got, you know, mystery becomes important to us. The fact that we don't know everything, it's okay not to know everything. And the goal of faith is not to be certain about everything. Doubts are okay. And actually, we can grow through doubts. Doubts can be healthy, helpful. And as we get sort of used to more comfortable with certainty, though, we have to acknowledge that perhaps previously, certainty was a motivator. Like, for instance, around things like God is in control. That, you know, God is a powerful being who has control. We, I think, many of us are reevaluating what that means. It can't be power and control in the human sense, where there's somebody ordering the universe and intervening in all these different situations, because that's actually not our experience of how life works. And so we move to a more mysterious, uncertain understanding of that. And that's good, but it's also, we've lost perhaps some of that passion because we were used before, say, we're just going to pray about things and if God's going to do it. And if God doesn't do it, then there must be another plan that we're just not conscious enough to understand. But it would generate a lot of passion for us. So we may have lost some passion or not have the same things that we're passionate about. Okay, so that's a passion issue. But then likewise, and I think this is, for me anyway, this is a massive deal. If we have a focus on life before death, you have data points every single day, right? Becoming a better person. I'll be honest, in any given moment or any given day, I have multiple data points that suggest that's not true. Right, because we're talking about reality. Now, over time, I would say, and I say this with, you know, as humbly as I can, I do believe after 30 years or so, I am a bit of a better person. Right, I'm not going to push that one too much. But so, you know, when we see the larger scope of things, I know I've grown as a human being. I would say that. But in any given moment, I have data points that contradict that. I still get anxious. I still get fearful. I still get, I can still be antagonistic. I can still be angry. I can still be all the things that actually I'm probably making progress on, but I get data points, right? Every day. I get data points about the world. I mean, who really thinks the world is becoming a better place? I mean, there are some, if you look for them, data about world hunger and that kind of thing, there are some positives. There are also some negatives. But in our daily lives, sometimes it's really hard to think the world's becoming a better place. So we have data points. Now, those data points don't really apply to the afterlife, to a focus on life after death, because nobody can show you data points to contradict or prove or anything, right? It's just, it's all about belief, and that's where some of the passion comes from. So is it possible to be passionate about the kind of reordering that we might have experienced as we follow Jesus with a focus on life before death. Is it possible to be passionate about that when we're also aware of uncertainty, where we're aware of the messiness and the struggle and the darkness of life, that it sometimes feels like one step forward, two steps back, and then maybe we claw our way back forward? Is it possible to still be passionate about Jesus in that context? I would say yes. It is possible to be passionate. It's worth being passionate. And I want to just touch on a few issues here as we'll try and wrap this up. I suppose reasons why we can be passionate. And in some respects, I mentioned this last week too, we're sort of looking back a little bit on some of the journey we've been on together through this year. Do you remember we looked at the post-Easter story in the book of Acts and how even after the resurrection, it was still messy and difficult and a lot of struggle. It wasn't plain sailing. It wasn't all certain. We've looked at the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and seen Jesus looking into the darkness, not knowing what the outcome's going to be, and actually predicting really difficult times ahead, not saying everything's going to be fine. We've looked at the nature of hope this past year, of how hope is not about everything working out okay. It's about doing the right thing, the loving thing, the courageous thing in this moment, because we can't control the future, but it's still worth doing it. And Jesus being somebody, every time we decide to follow Jesus, we're kind of making that statement of hope. But let's look at some issues here. So Jesus shows us the way to live. So reasons we can be passionate about it. Jesus shows us the way to live. In John 10, he says this, and this is the Message version. I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they've ever dreamed of. Jesus brings life. The way of Jesus brings life in the here and now, in the practical. It's a life that brings healing and reconciliation. There's hope for me as an individual. There's hope for our world. There's hope for society. We can build a beautiful city. We can build the beloved community. Jesus is bringing life. Secondly, Jesus is always with us. Now this gets into the mysterious arena, right? This is perhaps where life before death and life after death come together, because we believe in the presence of Christ now. This crucified Jesus of Nazareth is the risen Christ, the Spirit of Christ in our reality, that is empowering us and dwelling within us and inspiring us and motivating us and strengthening us. We're not on our own, in other words. And for me, this is a massive issue, because when we think about Christmas and Easter, for instance, when we think about salvation, I think we go to, however we define that, we go to Easter, don't we? Well, Jesus died on the cross, which meant we're reconciled to God. God couldn't accept us until somebody's blood has been shed. That's one theological view. That's not my own personal theological view about what happens at Easter, but that's our emphasis on Easter, that somehow God is distant, but then because Jesus died, we're then reconciled. Whereas I think really salvation is more about the Christmas story. It's more about the fact that we're in a complete mess and God is not over here going, whoa, bit messy, but God is just coming into our lives with complete love and acceptance, wrapping us up and saying, we can do this. It's total acceptance. So Jesus coming into the world is evidence that God loves us, that God wants to be with us. And for me, that's what we're celebrating at Christmas. At Easter, we're just celebrating, the victory of love, the victory of sacrificial love rather than violence and hatred. That actually this way of Jesus is ultimately triumphant. Love wins. So let's look at a couple of scriptures here, what Jesus being with us. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We've read that at least 100 times here. That is the presence of Christ with us, helping us change, accepting us in all our mess. Walk with me, we can do this. It's personal transformation. But Jesus also said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So it's not just for us personally, but this withness is what takes us out to transform the world. That as we think about making the world a better place, as we think about the kingdom of God, the beautiful city, the beloved community, we're empowered by Christ. And that's a beautiful thing. Thirdly, back to our list, Jesus shows us how to be full of God's Spirit. Full of God's Spirit, here and now. This oneness with God. Paul talked about this in Colossians. So and then in Ephesians. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Okay, so whatever our theology about Jesus, Jesus is full of God's Spirit, full of the essence of God, in Paul's view, and in my view too. In Ephesians, though, he says this, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so Christ in us. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So Jesus is showing us how to be full of the Spirit of God, full of the essence of God. He was full of the essence of God, and he's saying you can be full of the essence of God, and that's what we're trying to be, right? We're trying to be one with God. We're perhaps trying to remove the barriers or remove the obstructive consciousness that makes us think we're separate somehow. And Jesus shows us this way. He says this in John's gospel as well, right at the end. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So there's this sense of sending that is not just a personal thing for us in here and now. It's for the world. We're going out. We're bearers of the Spirit of God. This dynamic force. And we can make that all a religious, you know, holy thing. Or it's like it's the power of the universe in us that can transform anything. That's somebody worth following, I think. Fourthly, Jesus never gives up on love, even to the point of death. So Jesus is the real thing. Jesus is not, there's no means to an end with Jesus. It's not like, well, let's just win the battle first and then we can start loving people. This is no, I'm going to stare death in the face. I'm going to sacrifice myself if I have to. I'm not going to resort to violence. I'm not going to resort to power and control. It's love all the way. He said this in John's gospel as well. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That's love. There's no point at which that love gets withdrawn. And I think that's something to do with the power of the universe that we were just talking about, the presence of the Spirit of God within us. That's what it is. It's love. It's a dynamic, powerful force, entity, however we want to describe that. And then fifthly, I've got six of these, by the way, in case you're worried that it's going to go on for another hour or so. Jesus is courageous in the face of impossible odds. Something that really inspires me about Jesus is Jesus's courage. And Jesus is not saying everything's going to be okay. That's why you need to be courageous. Or that's why you need to follow. That's why you need to be loving. And that's why you need to have hope. Jesus is just staring into the darkness and saying, I will still love. I will still walk through this. And we get a glimpse of that as we looked at this story in Luke earlier in the year, when he's looking out over Jerusalem. He's come up from Jericho. He gets on top of the hill, looks out over Jerusalem, and he weeps. He says, in any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing." In other words, Jesus knows they're going to kill him. They're going to reject this way. They're going to kill him. But he's courage. He has courage beyond belief. And the courage, not just to sort of turn around and go back, but the courage to remain committed to love and not just think, "Oh, I'm done with this. I'm done with the Pharisees. I'm done with the Romans. I'm done with the," and just, you know, resort to hatred, resort to power, resort to control. Jesus is so courageous. And then finally, Jesus, and this is not an exhaustive list, of course. Jesus is hope for the future. Jesus is hope for the future. Again, from John's gospel, he says this, when he's talking to a woman at a well, a Samaritan woman, he says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And I think here, again, we have this, when Jesus talks about eternal life, he's talking about, it's the language there is like life unending or life without beginning and end. It's like life that's just so full and rich. And it transcends the here and now, and it transcends the hereafter. It's like it transcends death. It's deeper than life. It's deeper than death, if you like. And so we get, I think Jesus is talking about the now. This water, you know, is a metaphor of the God life, if you like, that affects us now. But it's also this, it goes on into the future. It transcends reality as we know it. And I think there's something within us that intuitively knows that. And we've all had glimpses of it, I think. I think there are times when we've all really been alive, right? Where we've just felt fully alive for whatever reason. I've spoken with people who are dying who have felt really alive because they're having an experience of something richer than just our physiology. And I've spoken to a lot of people who are physically alive and well, who feel like they're dead. So there's this, I think we've probably had both experiences in some respects. So this life that Jesus is talking about transcends reality as we know it. And it's hope for the future. So I've just put a few thoughts there that I hope, first of all, you can relate to. You know, that's, you know, it's a lot of that is very personal for me. And I don't want to make assumptions that, you know, everybody's just going to be able to connect with that. And it's totally okay if you don't. I'd encourage you to look at the reflection and discussion questions this week and for these subsequent weeks, even if you look at them on your own and you're not in a group, because it gives you a chance to reflect on some of these issues. And so, sort of, you know, I think often we sort of put these things aside because they're a little bit uncomfortable. And we just keep moving on. Whereas I think this is an opportunity for us just to be really honest and open in an atmosphere of love, when nobody's going to be rejected, nobody's going to be criticized. We're just being ourselves and being real. We're going to have a time of communion now. So yeah, the bank could come back up. So we have communion at the front and in the middle. So we do this every week. It's our expression of saying yes to Jesus, really. Jesus had this kind of meal with his followers right before he died, and we've replicated it for a couple of millennia. So we have an opportunity here to reflect on what we've been hearing about, what's been going on inside us, and then respond to Jesus accordingly. That's one opportunity. We have candles you can light at the back to perhaps reflect a prayer or a yearning. Fire is a metaphor for passion, right? Maybe lighting that fire is something we want to light the fire. We want to reignite passion. And we also have candles in the far corner there, where with a station to pray for Ukraine and the pray for the ending of the war there. And then stations where you can write out prayers under Grow and Journey. Write a prayer out. Would love to pray for you during the week. And then just the band will be playing some songs. We're going to go for another probably 10 minutes here, max, and just it's totally okay just to sit and reflect and take some time within yourself You know, we live such busy lives and we're flying around 90 miles an hour. So this is a moment that is a gift to each one of us to spend how we see fit. So let's just pray and then please come and help yourself to communion. Jesus, we are here right now. And we can be nowhere else. Like, here we are. We have a journey behind us that we cannot change. We have no other way to be right now other than where we are and who we are, with all the good, the bad, and the ugly of that. And thank you that you meet us here right now, no matter what. So be present to us. Whatever inhibits our experience of you, let it melt away as we surrender to your presence and respond to you. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.